Well, happy Palm Sunday. You know, proof. We all expect and would like for things to be proven. And we're going to be honest, okay? There's a lot of things to be skeptical about. And you know us, you know me. I'm not around here to sound frilly, and we're going to talk real stuff. Because the reality is every one of us needs something to demonstrate the reality of either what people say or things that we say are true. And we live in a world that needs that, that desires that, or at least says that it does. So we're going to explore all that a little bit today as we talk about Thomas. You know, we've been working our way through leading up to Resurrection Sunday, talking about some of the people that are in the narrative that were all throughout what happened in those days leading up to the day that the tomb was empty. On 9:30, we've talked about some things that were a little more pleasant. And at 11 o'clock, we've talked about things that were not quite so pleasant. Some folks that basically were not the good people in the story. And we've learned a lot from them as well as we learned from the people at 9:30. Today's going to be a little different. Mainly because whenever we think of Thomas, we don't always think, oh good, he was one of the good guys in the story. Or he was one of the guys in the story that we want to hold up as being someone we want to follow or emulate. Because what's the word whenever we hear Thomas's name? What's the word we put in front of Thomas's name?
Doubting.
Doubting Thomas. And every time we look in the Bible, just about anywhere, if you look in James, you look in the Gospels, anywhere you see the word doubting, it's never really put in a good place. You know, doubting's not good, okay? James says, you know, got to have faith and believe without doubt, and if you do, then that's good. If you don't, that's not good. Because it says if you're not, then you're like a tossed wave, like in the ocean back and forth. But today I'm going to position this just a wee bit different. And how I'm going to position it is this. If you don't have doubt, you can't get proof. We want to see the truth. We want to see proof. We want to see evidence that gives us a reason to believe, that gives us a reason to take a step, that gives us a reason to have faith. So we're going to talk about somebody that's not so different from us. And yet he was one of the 12 guys that Jesus hung around all the time, spoke to, explained everything to, and who saw Jesus live his life every day. And he still was doubtful. Not a lot different from most of the people we rub shoulders with, and sometimes not so different from us. You know, some of this is exacerbated whenever you think about the season of the year and the place that we are in right now. Political season, okay? We want to see people really do what they say. We don't want to continue to hear people say one thing and do another. So this is really a good season to be focusing on doubt and proof. Because I'm tired of smoke and mirrors. I'm sure you are too. Say one thing, do another. Say, this is what we all, or you all ought to do, and then go get on your plane and fly to 15 places in the world and use the bigger carbon footprint. You know, all that good stuff. Sound like thunder to me. Yeah. Little emphasis there, huh? There you go. Didn't arrange that. Yeah. So when it comes to belief in Jesus, the world says that it wants proof, but unfortunately, the world will then automatically, intentionally, create circumstances thereby where it cannot receive the proof that it desires. It will rule things out before it ever opens itself up to proof. What am I talking about? Well, you've heard people say things like, well, the Bible was written by people. The Bible was not written by the people that claims to have written it. It was two or three generations delayed. It wasn't actually written then, so therefore we can't trust anything. Okay, I've heard that hundreds of times. Can't tell you how many. Probably heard 1,000, but heard it a lot. Maybe I hear it because I'm a preacher. They tell me those things. Secondly, there was no accurate witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, there was no accurate witness to how Julius Caesar died either. Sorry, that's just the way it is. We don't have it. It's historical. We've got more historical record to prove that Jesus was resurrected than that Julius Caesar was murdered. But we believe Julius Caesar was murdered. There's no proof that prayer changes anything. These are the things you hear. All these statements are people who are telling you they want proof. Jesus didn't really die. What they're saying is they want proof he was dead. They want proof he was resurrected. Proof. Okay. We've established that, right? So, let's look at a couple of passages that focus in on Thomas. And it's sort of a developmental approach. We're going to start with a couple of events, and then we're going to telescope onto the actual place in the narrative that Thomas has, just so we can learn a few things about Thomas. So, first passage, John chapter 11 in the Gospels. We've got to fix this. I'm going to trip over it someday, and I'm going to look foolish. John 11, 14 through 16. Here we are. We're at the story of Lazarus when Lazarus is dead. Jesus has let Lazarus be dead for over 3 days, which in the Jewish tradition meant he was really dead and there was no spirit left in his body. So he then told them plainly, his disciples, Lazarus is dead, because at first they thought he was talking about him being asleep, and they were all scratching their heads trying to figure out, well, why are you worried if he's just asleep? He'll wake up. But Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Highlighted, you're going to see proof. And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, and if you want to have fun, go look up Didymus in the Greek sometime. I'm not going to tell you what it means. Said to the rest of the disciples, then let us go also and we'll die with him. Because you have to understand, everybody in Jerusalem was looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they were not going to give him another Palm Sunday. He knew that they were after him. And then if they went back and they saw Jesus, they were going to do something dramatically bad. So Thomas is making sure he lets everybody else know this is what he thinks will happen. All right, next passage. John chapter 14. Here, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. It's a part of the supper narrative. That night, as they sat in the upper room sharing the Lord's, what we call now Lord's Supper communion, we're going to do that at 11 o'clock because he told us to keep doing it, to remember that he had died for us on the cross, also to remember that he was going to come again. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, for people who are saying that Jesus never claimed to be God, I don't know of anybody who is stupid enough to say, you believe in God, believe also in me, if he wasn't saying that he was not who we now claim that he is, the Son of the living God. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, he knew what was going on with these guys. And he still said, you know the way. In other words, you've been with me. You know what God wants you to live like. You know the things that I've taught. You know what's going on. But then we have Thomas. And he said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas. Number two. Number three. Now we telescope, we get to the next step. The narrative. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12. See, they throw that name in there again. So you got to look that up. Was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. Jesus is resurrected. The tomb's empty. The world is rocking. And Thomas is going, huh? But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He wants proof. And a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them this time. He didn't miss the email. He was there. He showed up. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, I can, you know, if I were in a room and it was locked, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, that'd be enough. But Jesus goes the next step. Because see, as far as we know, since Thomas was not there when Jesus revealed himself earlier, you notice Jesus knew what Thomas needed. Next slide. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas got proof. So I want to look at some questions. You know me. I'm all about questions. How would you describe Thomas? And don't take the stereotypical, superficial view. What do you think about Thomas? Okay, he's a lot like us. He's normal, skeptical, pessimistic, honest. Yeah, he's up front. He wouldn't hold it back. He was the guy who was willing to open his mouth. Now, the funny thing is we often give Peter the rap for being the one that goes up and says the stuff before, you know. And that may have been the truth, but Thomas seems to be the one who sort of says what everybody's thinking. Could be intellectual. I want to make sure that we've covered everything we might want to say about how Thomas is. All those guys, pardon me, forgive me for my, you know, we use these little phrases all the time. Thomas had not drank the Kool-Aid. Okay? He was not one of those. He shows that they were not all there just going, whatever. And they're not just blind, you know, guys that were just sheep to be led everywhere. Okay? I want to make sure he got it right. You know, he had been with all these guys, right? And he knew the character, he knew what they were like. And they told him they had seen Jesus, and he goes, I ain't believing it. Got to see it. How are people today like Thomas? We've said that. So how are they like Thomas? How are we like Thomas? We've said we're pessimistic, we're skeptical. Okay, we want to reserve our judgment. We desire that people will shoot straight with us and tell us, you know, tell us stuff. Okay. Do you think that people really speak what others are thinking? Sometimes that's the case, but not always. And the funny thing or the hard thing is that we continue to have preconceptions as to what that's supposed to look at that often keeps us from actually seeing the proof as it is. Because we want to try to do everything we can to explain it away. We still got scientists trying to prove how the Red Sea was parted. You know, a big wind came, and it was really shallow at that point. And when the wind came, it's so much harder to believe that it happened just the way that it said, or it was really not the Red Sea. It was really this body of water over here. It's so much easier to explain everything by coming up with some alternate way. As opposed to, it just is. Which I think is why we're supposed to continually put little memorials at places where we know God shows up. So that every time we pass that place, whether it's in life or whether it's physically, we can look back and go, yep, God showed up there. He did something that was inexplicable right there. And we can do that in our lives. We can do that literally or figuratively, I guess. You know, we can do it figuratively. Whenever God shows up, we could write it down so that we do not forget. Or we can get some stones together and build us a little statue. Now, that can't become an idol. But it does remind us that God did something at that time. He proved himself. All right, 3. You think Thomas felt left out since the others had seen Jesus? You know, think about the way he's wired. Did he feel like, well, how come I didn't see him? Yeah. I mean, hey, he told me to follow him too. I was one of 12. I was one of the guys he explained everything to. Yeah, I agree. I mean, you know, was there a choice that he... Question, don't know. Did he make a choice that day that kept him from... And he was somewhere else, so he wasn't where they were? Could be. There's a lot of possibilities. Don't know. But for some reason, he wasn't there. And then they experienced something he didn't. And so he felt like he was on the outside all of a sudden. And for a guy who likes to see proof, well, I'm not. Sounds great. But I want to see it for myself. I think this is a good example of how sometimes we can get a certain degree of proof, but that when we are doubting, that our doubt can keep us from entertaining the possibility that this small amount of proof is enough. That makes sense? I mean, all of his buddies, all the guys said they had seen Jesus. It wasn't just one of them. It was Mary Magdalene who reported it to them. Then it was Peter and James. They knew that it was empty. They saw the tomb empty. Then Jesus came to them when they were together in a room. And it wasn't some... I'm sorry. Regina can correct me maybe. But I have never ever in my lifetime heard of mass hysteria where everybody sees the same thing. I know that there may be some psychological explanation, but I've never seen anybody or heard anybody anytime in the last 55 years experience anything like that. Have you? Where everybody saw the same thing, heard the same thing, but it wasn't there. Not that I'm aware of. He had some level of proof. Because all the people who were with him said they had seen him alive. But it wasn't enough for him. So have you ever felt left out at times when others describe their experience with Jesus? Let's be honest. And what happens whenever you feel that way? What are the things that what wheels begin turning? What happens? Doubting. Doubting yourself now. Not just doubting that things are real, that there's really been a resurrected Jesus, but now it's yourself. Why not me? Why didn't he show up to me? How come I was not one of the two guys on the road to Emmaus that he revealed himself to? Shared a meal and then all of a sudden, snap, they knew who he was. How come I wasn't Mary, that Mary woman who he revealed himself to? How come? Why not me? Yeah, it's a possibility. Which you lead into the next thing that I was kind of going to. And that is, God understands what things we need. Now, whether Thomas was going to get there or whether he was already there, I don't know. You know, but I do know that in a minute we're going to talk more about what did happen whenever he did get his proof. And evidently he did need that because Jesus gave it to him. But I do believe that consistently God gives us the revelation that we need. The question is, are we able to receive it? That whether it's this much or whether it's this much, for some of us, all we need is this much. And for some of us, all we need is this much now, and this much now, and this much now, and this much now, and then all of a sudden, we have this. Some of us, it's we need it all right now, and He knows that, and He gives it to us. Is this making sense? He understands that, and He's with us through the way. He's not giving up on us. Even if we are doubting, He's not. But I think the reality is, at times, we insert ourselves, I guess what this question is going, is that sometimes when we insert ourselves into this equation, we let our selfishness get in our way of seeing the proof, whether it's this much or this much, that's right in front of us. Terry got to see that. He gave her that answer. He didn't give me that answer. So what that does is now I've put another layer in between me and experiencing the next thing that God has for me. Instead of just saying, oh, man, God showed that to her for that for a purpose and a reason. And it's not that she's better than me. It's just it was God's time. So I'm cool with that. You know, it was God's time. And that sometimes there are things that I don't get now or that I do get now and you don't get, and there's some things that you get now and I don't get. But the key is not that you got it and I didn't. The key is it's God's timing. If I am ready for my doubt to be removed. Does that make sense? And that we should not let ourselves get selfish or even self... What's this word I'm looking for? Not jealous or start self-deprecating, you know? Oh, I must not be good enough. I must not be important enough. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah. And which is why we're looking at doubt the way we are. Okay? I hope you haven't heard. We haven't said once that doubt was bad. That's right. Okay, we're getting there. Okay. Doubt is a normal part of the human experience. We are not perfect. It's a part of the package. And sometimes we don't have and we're not honest about the doubt, we don't get the proof. I got to believe that all those other disciples, whenever Mary said she had seen Jesus, they're going, "You are a prostitute. You're a woman. He's going to show Himself to you?" There was doubt. They scattered. But before that, I mean, whenever Jesus was arrested, they scattered. And He had been telling them over and over and over again, this is going to happen. They're going to do this, they're going to do this, they're going to do this. It's going to happen. What proof has Jesus offered to you to demonstrate that He's alive? Because this is where the rock, you know, hits the pavement. Yes. Okay, we're alive, so Jesus was resurrected. And it would be nice if we could all accept that. But there's a lot of people in the world that just because they're alive wouldn't say that for them that would be the proof. And since you bring that up, I want to insert this here. And you may or may not like this, but I'm going to. We miss people when they pass. But if they're in Christ, it may be that it ain't so bad that they're going on. Because we don't know what's going to be like in 10 years around here. You know, let's take the worst case scenario. Tribulation in terms of the biblical revelation hits and we're still here. There are some people that I believe God allows to go ahead and not have to deal with that. I wouldn't want anybody that I love and know who is in their 80s to be around when trib hits, because they could be very vulnerable. I don't want them to experience that. Does this make sense to you? I'm going to miss them now. I love them. I would grieve their passing now. But if God's letting them pass now so that they don't have to face that then, if that's come, then that's God's sovereignty. And He's taking care. Does this make sense? There's a lot of different ways that God does this. And I want us to see and reaffirm that because He knows us very well, that if we are seeking Him, Thomas was not doing the "I doubt and I don't care what you say." He was saying, I want to see what you've seen. I want to touch Him. I want it. That's different from saying, "I doubt it and I don't care what you say." Okay? That's a whole different attitude. So if we're talking about doubt as this kind of doubt, this is not doubt that says, "Even if you show me, I won't believe it." This is doubt that says, "Prove it, and Jesus will." So what we're doing is we're coming back to this. Doubt's human, but doubt has a purpose. At least the kind of doubt that leads to proof has a purpose. It serves its place. Yes, absolutely. Which is why anytime we say anything, you know, we're not saying believe it because I've already chewed it up like gum and given it to you. Here, chew the gum. It's you need to make sure that what you hear, if you have a question about it, you check it. Okay, that's important. Because you are as responsible for truth as anybody that speaks for you and speaks to teach you. You're responsible for truth too. All right, let's go to the next screen. So what do you think that Jesus thought about Thomas? Yeah, He loved him, of course. He's using an example. Guess what? It's kind of like, remember what I did with Lazarus? We're going to do something better here. Or as good here. Because now it's not Lazarus in the tomb 4 days. Now it's me. There was, not only was it Jesus, but it was the same guy that was on the cross that had nails in the hands and feet, that had a hole in his side because it was the same guy that the Roman soldiers, you know, speared in the side to make sure he was dead. Same guy. It also proved with pretty good probability for anybody that would want to say they think he wasn't dead, well, these Romans were pretty good executioners. It was like these were experts at this stuff. And they didn't take anybody off a cross that wasn't dead. So much for the swoon theory. Bless you. All right. Was Jesus angry with Thomas? I go back to here and here. Some of us need this. Some of us need this. Some of us need this, 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 this. In terms of what kind of proof we need at the right time. We just need to make sure that our doubt is doubt that seeks proof, that it's not doubt that discounts everything that comes our way. You know? Last question. So what lesson should we learn from what Jesus said to Thomas? And that was after the statement of, "You have seen and you have believed. Blessed are those folks who get this much." Right. And then you got the Apostle Paul. He got this much. In fact, he got this much and it was crammed down his throat because he wasn't expecting anything like that as he was walking to Damascus to go put Christians in jail. I don't know if you guys remember the video. There was a video I think we used a couple of years ago and you could pull it up again. It's on YouTube somewhere. It's called The March of the Unqualified. And it's all the biblical characters that if you and I were to go pick somebody that God would use, it wouldn't have been them. But that's who God picked and how He did it. With them was beyond anything that we would ever guess. Because those wouldn't be the people that we would think God would use to do the things that he does. And he's still doing that. Well, we don't take anything with us other than those things that, yeah, that relationship. Yep. So as we put this in the big picture, okay, and we're talking about the battle for Jesus and the battle for you. The battle for Jesus has to do with what the world says that it wants. It wants living proof. The question is, does the world have the kind of doubt that says, I really want proof, or does it have the kind of doubt that says, I doubt, therefore I will not receive proof? We have people in our lives that have doubt. Everybody has doubt. The question is, are we able to see, whenever we pray, about the people that we encounter, which we need to be doing, do they have that kind of doubt at this point that says, I really want proof? And if they do, asking God to either give them what they need or use us to help them see what they need to see, whichever way He chooses to do that. Because there's nothing wrong with wanting proof. There's nothing wrong with having that kind of doubt. You've heard me say it before. I believe we encounter people every day who would tell you that they are not believers in God, who tell you they wouldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they want us desperately to live what we say we believe. Because they really do want to believe it's true. But the question comes back to, are we living that way so that they will believe? So that they can have that kind of doubt that says, I really do want to see the proof. And we could be part of that proof. You ready to do that? All right, let's pray. Father, we belong to you. You're sovereign. We acknowledge that. We thank you that you love us as we are and as imperfect as we can be. And Lord, that you give us grace and mercy in the place of our guilt and our shame. Lord, I pray that whenever we doubt, that Lord, we would seek you and that we would be open to what you show us, that we would receive it, treasure it. Father, thank you for the lessons that we learned from the people that you hung out with yourself. And Lord, I'm praying that we would be willing, whenever you show up, that we would be willing to see you clearly and to perceive and to be excited and changed by our experience with you, the way that Thomas was when he said, my Lord and my God. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.